I invite you to be seated. So I got to do something kind of fun a couple weeks ago. I went to an Amy Grant concert. And I don't know about you all. Well, maybe this betrays my age a little bit, but I grew up with Amy Grant music in middle school and high school. The Age to Age album. I do even know the Father's Eyes album. Age to Age, Straight Ahead, Unguarded, those were my favorites, right? So I got to go to this Amy Grant concert, and the room, Lexington Opera House, was filled with a bunch of women, middle-aged women, singing along just like me. That was a lot of fun. But it was so cool to be in a room full of strangers, and I could look at them and say, you're just like me. And afterwards, I met a bunch of them in the lobby, and we were exchanging notes about albums that we'd listened to growing up, concerts we'd been to, and it was like a new friend, because they were just like me. And there was, that same sentiment was in the garden. There was a lot of goodness there in the garden, and in Genesis chapter 1, we read about God creating the heavens and the earth and the sky and all the animals and all the birds and vegetation, male and female, and what did God say about all this? It was very good. So when we read today's Old Testament reading, I think we get a little zoom into a moment in time when things weren't so good, right? So before the reading starts, like before what Henry read this morning, the beginning of chapter 2 talks about God creating, you know, all of creation, and then he planted a garden, and he created Adam, and Adam was in the garden, and it was Adam and God and this abundant garden. So, and God said, it's not good. And what was the reason that it wasn't good? The human was alone, which is puzzling to me, because God and a human is a, I don't think the human was exactly alone, but apparently he was. And I'm an introvert. I like the idea of just me and God going away for a minute. But that's not what God didn't think that was so good. So he made that observation, and his solution to that was to create a helper who was suitable for Adam. A lot of translations say suitable, a good fit for him. Now, the word helper, a lot of times we think of that as a second in command or an assistant. But the word for helper is so frequently used in the Old Testament, more frequently for God than anybody else. And we would never call God our second in command or our assistant. We might think of him more like an ally, right? So for the sermon today, I'm going to use the word ally. So God sets out to make an ally who's suitable for Adam. And he starts with the animals. He creates birds of the air, fish of the sea, land animals. He creates a dog for companionship, an ox to plow the fields, a turtle to just be entertaining and weird. But none of these were suitable for Adam. They were not an ally for Adam. And then God gets to the woman. He creates the woman. And what does Adam say? He says, at last. That is not an English imposition on the Hebrew text. There's a word there that means finally, at last. Flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone, someone like me. And so now we have two humans in relationship with each other. We have humans in relationship with God. The future for humanity and creation is promising because these two helpers are going to have more helpers and children, and communities are going to rise up, and we're all going to be a big, happy human family. Well, we all know how that goes. Sin enters the world, there's the fall, and God, in an effort to maintain some semblance of goodness in his creation, he establishes covenants with humanity, with Noah, with Abraham, with Moses, with David, eventually through Jesus, because he is committed to having a relationship with us. He also institutes laws. And such laws are, a lot of these laws are there to preserve the connection between human beings. Don't murder. Don't kill your ally. Don't kill somebody else's ally. Don't commit adultery. Don't betray your ally. Honor your father and mother. When you were born, they didn't abandon you all by yourself. They took care of you. They protected you. They provided for you. So when they get old and you're older, don't abandon them. Don't leave them alone. There's another set of laws in the Old Testament that maybe aren't listed as frequently as some of the others, but they have a strong significance in the Old Testament, and that's to care for the orphan and the widow and the foreigner. And there's a lot of good scholarship that suggests that rather than thinking of it as a foreigner, we need to think of them as an immigrant, because these are people, whether by choice or not, left their communities to go to a new place all alone and establish new life. And so we have the orphan and the widow, who are completely dependent on the father, the man of the house, for all provision and all protection. All, you know, if you're in a find yourself in a pickle, it's the head of the house, that the man that goes and rescues you from that complicated situation. So we have three individuals that God specifically highlights. Take care of them. I want goodness for you, and this is how you can not be alone. So it's not good for humans to be alone. Then we move to the New Testament reading, the gospel reading, I should say, and the first scene is the Pharisees coming to test Jesus, kind of on their high horse, and they're asking him about divorce. So what do you think of God's law? Do you agree with it? So where do you stand on this issue? And Jesus' response to them is basically, you guys are missing the point. So he quotes Genesis chapter 2, and this reminds us of the very reason that God created and established marriage. It's so that we would have an ally. Now, I'm not saying that an unsafe spouse or an uncommitted spouse is an ally. That's not an ally. But in the case where marriages, they are allies, divorce undoes the good thing that God has done. Because it's not good for a human to be alone, whether you're single or you're married. Here at Apostles, we believe that God has called us for this time to be a home for spiritual orphans and seekers, right? And guess what? I have so much of the sermon memorized that I have not followed along on my paper, so we're gonna go and hop over here. Sorry about that. Let's see. Okay, because we believe that it's not good for the human to be alone, we have small groups, we have friendships. And because we don't believe that it's good for the human to be alone, we wanna be a place where people can honestly say, I feel alone. I'm facing something hard and I don't wanna go there alone. I feel like God's abandoned me. Something's happening in my life and it's not fair, it hurts. I don't wanna do this alone. I'm stuck in a rut, and it's bad for me, and I can't get out. Will somebody help me walk out of it? And as a community, we want to be allies to such people who feel alone in a particular situation and help them through. We want to say to them, you are flesh of my flesh. I've been there before. You're just like me. I'm on your side. I agree that it's not fair. I'll pray for you. I'll go there with you. I can help you out of this rut. God delights in you. Because we don't believe it's good for humans to feel alone. So then when we look at the second scene of the gospel lesson, we see the disciples this time are the problem. Disciples are pushing Jesus' buttons this time. Because people are bringing their children to him, and they're discipling. The disciples are rebuking these people. And Jesus rebukes them in turn, because this time it's the disciples who have missed the point. And the point they're missing is who the kingdom of God belongs to, who's allowed to access God. Jesus corrects them and says that the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. And it's not good when the least of these have limited access to the kingdom of God. Now, our context, our 21st century Western context, is a little different than the New Testament context. Our kids are our treasures. We put tons of time and money, we rearrange our lives around their schedules. So I don't think that the children necessarily bring this point home for us the same way that the story of Bartimaeus does, because we have a similar scene there. Bartimaeus, so I should clarify, in the New Testament, children were basically representative of the least significant members of society. They had a really high mortality rate, and so it's almost like, well, when you get to a certain age, then you count. But they weren't quite as important at the time. And it's in a similar way that Bartimaeus was unimportant. He was a beggar. He was a career beggar. That's what he did for a living. He sat on the side of the road waiting for passersby to give him money, food, something, probably alms, for his very sustenance, his very existence, day after day, waiting for humans to have mercy on him. So when he hears that Jesus is coming by, he says, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And what does the crowd do? They rebuke him, and they tell him to be quiet. But he doesn't. He cries out again, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus hears him. And Jesus doesn't respond to him. He responds to the crowd, which I think is his way of implicitly correcting the crowd and rebuking them. And he says, "Bring him to me." Because see, what the crowd, which was probably comprised of a lot of Jesus followers, they were all on the road together from Jericho to Jerusalem. They were all like, "Yay, Jesus," right? And they're like, "Oh no, you be quiet." They were probably Jesus's disciples, Jesus' followers, beyond even the 12. And the point that they were missing is they thought that Bartimaeus was not like them, and they were not like Bartimaeus. Because they thought, "I am not a beggar. I'm not that dependent on an ally." Honestly, I think that what the disciples were missing then, and I think what Jesus' disciples today, we still miss. Well, until that point in time, God was not like them. He was different than them. That's reflected in Psalm chapter 8. The distance between humanity and God is reflected there. The psalmist says, "What is humanity that you would even think of us, let alone visit us? You've made us a little lower than angels, and yet among all creation, you've crowned every human being with glory and honor." And then Hebrews chapter 2 describes that gap being closed between God and humanity when it says that Jesus was made a little lower than angels. The chapter continues to say that Jesus tasted death for everyone. Says that the one who sanctifies, Jesus, and the ones who are sanctified, humans, they all have the same Father. He's not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. And he shares in the same blood as us, so that in Jesus we see God and we say, "Flesh like my flesh, my helper, my ally." Philippians chapter 2 puts it this way. Though he was in the form of God, he did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a slave. Taking the form of a slave. So he exchanged the form of God for the form of a slave. And in doing so, he identified with the least of these. In the parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew chapter 25, he identifies with the person in prison, with the person who's naked, the person who's hungry and thirsty. And then at the end of Hebrews chapter 2, we see that through those sufferings, he became a really good helper to us because he suffered everything that we could ever suffer. We now have a perfect ally in Jesus, someone on our side. He also has said, "It's not fair." Has God abandoned me? God, why have you abandoned me? God, please don't make me go through this. I don't want to go through this alone. And I tend to be like the disciples. I tend to see Bartimaeus's as not like me. I'm not like them. I have a middle-class lifestyle. I'm educated, which a lot of people who are homeless are educated. I just want to clarify that, but I tend to forget that when I see them. I have a stable marriage and family. I've never been homeless. I've never gone hungry except by choice. And I've never had a serious mental health problem. So what could I possibly have in common with the least of these? How can I authentically relate to them? Where's the me too like me in this? Well, Philippians 2 tells us something else. It tells us to have the same attitude as Christ. Because if Jesus can empty himself of his divinity, I can empty myself of my pretense. The gap that Jesus crossed to be flesh of our flesh is infinitely greater than my humble admission that I am no more deserving and no less needful of the compassion and mercy of an ally and of God. Another problem I have is because of who I am and the season of life I'm in and everything that I'm doing, I go to Wilmore, I go back to my home that's right near the Heartland neighborhood, then I walk a block to go to Kroger to get my groceries. Like, there's not a lot of Bartimaeuses on my path. But Jesus speaks to this too in Matthew 22, in the parable of the wedding banquet. What does he tell? What's the message he's sending? He's saying, go out into the highways and the byways, and there you're going to find the people that I want at my wedding banquet. Because that's what Jesus did. To be a Christian means to be someone who imitates the Messiah. It's to be someone who is like Jesus, who was God exactly. And God so loved the world. He was so committed to our good, to every person in the world, to their good. First, he established covenants to maintain a relationship with us. He established laws to preserve relationships with each other. He sent prophets to remind us of these things. And then he sent himself in his Son. So, what is our community doing for the least of these? Last I heard, we give 10% of our budget to missional outreach at Apostles, and I'm really proud of that, to be a part of a church that makes this a priority. We also partnered with Kentucky Refugee Ministries about a year ago to help refugees relocate here and find a new safe place to raise their family and to live. We have people who've made it their very occupation, their Monday through Friday and probably even longer, probably working beyond our normal 40-hour work week to make sure that the least of these are taken care of, they have an ally, and they even have access to the kingdom of God. We have one person who, to name a couple, we have one person who is providing mental health counseling to homeless people. We have another person who bends over backwards, sacrifices personal gain, personal time, to make sure that low-income housing remains available, and then goes and advocates for the same things at a more city level. We have people who are willing to drop everything, like the group of men who went to Eastern Kentucky in the last few years to help muck out houses when they're flooded. We have people who give regularly of their time, every week, every month, or something regular. And they're putting them in the spaces of these, the least of these. People who are reading to children in poverty, people who are working in food banks of different rescue missions, people who are moving furniture into new homes where families can get a new start. And I think that the reason the people these individuals in our community here are motivated to do this is because they recognize that everyone needs an ally. And everyone is equally deserving of access to the kingdom of God. When we pray, "Thy kingdom come," what we're asking God to do is to restore the goodness of creation here on earth, where humans are living in healthy relationship with each other, and humans are living in healthy relationship to God. And a lot of times when we think of our future, of the kingdom, God's kingdom, we envision mansions and streets of gold, which I think is appropriate in the context of Revelation. But in our 21st century Western context, I think that dominates our imaginations maybe a little bit too much because of our own misunderstanding of how we need to perceive wealth and prosperity. I would suggest that instead of holding mansions and streets of gold in your mind, in your imagination, imagine an ever-reaching banquet table. And around that table are seated a lot of Bartimaeuses, a lot of kids, homeless people, people who are in prison, refugees, widows, and orphans. Because on the surface, they may look different than us, but they're not. Because we are like them, and they are like us. Amen.